We talk about suffering. You give your life to the Lord, and the fact is this, there's going to be suffering with it. And Paul's writing this letter. Remember, Paul's writing it from his deathbed, basically. He's not sick, but he's going to stand trial before Nero in about 77 AD, and he is going to be executed. And he knows it, and he shares that when we get to chapter 4. So this is the last thing he ever wrote before dying. And so he sends this letter to Timothy, which is more of a personal nature than it is like a doctrinal, how to run the church nature. Remember, Timothy is a young pastor who, it appears as you read through these letters, that Timothy was a little bit on the timid side, or he was, or Paul was concerned that he was going to get timid because, you know, being a leader is a hard thing to do, and people sometimes don't understand that until they get involved in leading. Now, some of you are saying, you know, because these are called pastoral epistles, well, why does this apply to me? Well, it does, because as I keep saying over and over again every Sunday when I open up 1st, 2nd Timothy, is that you are a leader somewhere, somehow. Somebody is following you. Bottom line. And there's nothing you can do about that. And we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, I'm only talking to Christians today. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to listen, eavesdrop a little bit, and I pray that you come to understand the gospel. I pray that you come to understand that Jesus loves you and he wants you with him forever. He doesn't want you to go to hell. In fact, he went through extreme measures to be sure that you don't go to hell, to give you opportunity. And he went all the way to the cross, was tortured, beaten, bloodied, and died on that cross. And on the third day, he rose again. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So I pray that you come to faith in him today. And so so we talked last week about suffering. It was all about suffering. It was like, tough, you want to get saved? You're going to suffer. This is not a picnic. And I was so funny. The more I taught, the more I was teaching last Sunday, I'm thinking, why does everybody look so grumpy? And I figured it out, you know. I was like, oh. Well, yes, there is suffering, but, you know, life brings about suffering. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to suffer in this life. If you're not going to be a Christian, you're going to suffer in this life. So, you know, get over it. Let's just be real, okay? But there are going to be good times in this life, Christian or not Christian. But the main thing is that we know the Lord, and if we do know the Lord, we're going to have joy through suffering in this life, because we know that there will be a day when we're going to be with him for all eternity in glory, where there is no suffering, and it's just that pleasure that in just to be in his presence forevermore, with no more sickness, no more death, no more difficulty, no more IRS, no more of those difficult people. Anyway, but now, as Paul continues, we're going to look at what I love so much about the Bible and being a writer myself and a communicator. We're going to see, you know, what I love in the Bible are similes, parables, the shadows, the pictures, analogies, comparisons, illustrations, those types of things. To say, it is like this. I that stuff gets me going because it paints pictures that help us understand. And the pictures themselves can speak so deeply to us. And after we get through the first two verses, then we're going to see if we can get all the way through 10 verses this morning. If we don't, we're going to be able to cut this off anywhere along the way. Seriously. And it'll be fine. So... So we're going to see these pictures that help us understand. And so chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in absolute need. We are in need of your grace. We are in need of your power, in need of your mercy and love. Considering, Lord, that everyone sitting in here right now has struggled to one degree or another. And so we are here desiring your Spirit, desiring your Word. May you penetrate our hearts and break our hearts like they've never been broken before. Have your way with us here, please, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Remember, he refers to him as a son often. He viewed him as a son, loved him. And when you see the word therefore, you go back and see what was previously. I just lost my. I'm back. That's all right. I tell them, don't touch the buttons, Lord. Okay. But you know, he talked a lot about fear and the fear of even the fear of suffering, the fear of persecution. And with all of that, he shared with him that Paul gives that last personal thing at the end of chapter 1, you know, Phygellus and Hermogenes, these guys left me. But Onesiphorus, he didn't. He was a blessing to me. It's like, you know, people, some are going to be a blessing, some are going to be, they're just going to disappear on you. That's just a fact. It doesn't mean anybody's a Christian or not. It just means that's the way life goes. And here you are, you know, doing your best, and people will let you down. And so he's afraid of persecution. People let him down. Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, grace. Be strong in grace. What most of us know about grace is that grace is that free gift of salvation. It is the fact that it is unmerited. There's nothing you can do to earn grace. You cannot. It's all free. I was thinking about it's a free gift. Well, I don't even like the way that sounds. Free gift. That's redundant, is what that is. It's like wet water. But the problem is, the way you and I look at the word gift is that sometimes somebody will give you a gift and it ain't free, is it? There's some strings attached. And so we say free gift, meaning, well, there are no strings attached. And the fact is that you owe nothing for it and you didn't pay for it. Even ministries mess up this whole idea of free gift, though. They say, if you give a gift of $20 or more, you'll receive this free gift. I mean, so we struggle with this idea of grace. It's like, what? How does this work? Tell you what, let's just look at the definition of the Greek word charis, which is translated in the English grace. Actually, it's a little bit confusing when you read the definitions. Graciousness, as in gratifying, of manner or act. It could be literal, figurative, or spiritual. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Keep that in your brain right now. Including gratitude. It can mean acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, thankworthy. All right. So this word, I mean, even now you see the word grace, I mean, even in Spanish, the word for thank you is gracias. It's like grace. And so we have this thankfulness with this grace thing too. Well, how are you strong in this? How can one be strong in the grace that comes from Jesus? Because if it's a gift, how are you strong in a gift? How can you be strong in grace that is completely all from God? Like, well, I think that maybe even just in the last year, for me personally, I'm beginning to understand grace. I know that sounds silly, but maybe it's just I'm learning more about what grace is. Grace, it is by grace we're saved, right? We know that, by grace. In other words, you don't work your way to salvation. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. So you cannot work your way to heaven. It's impossible, no matter what the cults tell you, no matter what the religion tells you, no matter what your heart tells yourself. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You can only receive it by grace. And so, good, you got saved by grace. I realized that the day I was saved, but grace doesn't end there. Grace keeps going and grace keeps giving. By the way, it is the gift of salvation that grace is. And then there is a divine influence upon your heart that grace is. In other words, it's impossible to use grace as a license for sin. You see. Which the church likes to do. Well, you know, I'm living in sin. I do this, I do this, I do this. But, you know, thank God for His grace. Because I can basically do anything I want. And my salvation is a free gift. Well, if you've been touched by the grace of God, it is true. You can do anything you want. But you're going to want to please God. Something weird happens to your heart when grace hits you. It changes you. And so grace isn't something that you just paint on unbelievers and say, oh, there he is. He's saved because it's a free gift. He can't earn it. Well, anyway, I get saved and I go, I knew it was God's grace. There's no way around it. I knew I belonged to God. But then I began to realize that this divine influence upon the heart of the believer and this grace that God has for me, it's like, do you realize that even the fact that even today, if I walk with God, it is only by His grace and it wasn't me? It is a gift. Everything about our very breath is a gift from God. It's all His grace, His favor. And I think that when He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace, desire grace. And I have lately been praying this prayer, God, please favor me. Ooh. When I say that, I'm not asking for favor because I deserve favor, but I need it. I need His grace desperately. Why? I cannot get through this day without His grace. Maybe there's a difficulty going on in your life and you're flipping out in every way. And you know what? This difficulty won't relent. It is on you. It's heavy. God, give me grace. Grace to endure. Grace to walk through it. Seek the Lord's grace in everything, understanding that it is His favor and His power, His love, and it is all Him that works in you. You see, it is only by His grace that we are saved, right? But it is only by His grace that we are then transformed. And it is only by His grace that you and I can be made useful. We cannot be useful to the Lord except by His grace. It is all a gift from God. Timothy, you are struggling. You are afraid of this. You are afraid of that. You're trying to do this. That's not working out. This whole thing is so hard. Well, this is what you're going to need to do, Timothy. Be strong in grace. He doesn't say, all right, Timothy, just suck it up and get it together. Because Timothy, like you and me, sometimes will look God straight in the face and say, I can't get it together. Then be strong in grace. Say, Lord, please favor me. You are struggling, ask the Lord for grace. You don't want to stop that sin, but you know it's not pleasing to God and it's ruining you, it's ruining others. Ask God for grace. Not just to cover the sin, but to change your heart and the way you think, only by grace. It has to be all Him. Oh, you can try it on your own, right? Yeah, good luck, right? It's going to take the grace. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying, now, Timothy, assuming Timothy is going to be strong in the grace, the next thing is like, hey, you need to be making disciples. Pass this on what you know. What's so good about this is that we have this letter. Here's Paul writing a letter to Timothy saying, hey, Timothy, pass it on. Boy, Timothy passed it on, all right. Look at us. We're reading it too. That's good. That makes me happy. I'm glad. Throughout the scriptures, we see the one leader passing it on to the next leader, Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, Paul to Timothy. And I think that we as leaders, sure, we would pass it on to the next leader, but a lot of you are saying, well, I'm not really a leader. Well, what you have from God, you are required to pass it on to the next generation, to the next people, to whomever is able to walk with God. But also here in the realm of teaching, you know, give this to somebody who's going to give it to somebody else. You know, if not for the faithfulness of others to obey this command throughout the centuries, I would not have received Christ. Do you realize that? Do you realize you would not have either? Do you realize you'd have nothing to listen to today? Remember, the things that you and I pass on, it's the Word of God. But unfortunately, you know, some would rather pass on something else that's a little bit more palatable. And that's why in so many churches today that all, you know, they're not passing on anything, really. They're passing on, you know, you're getting involved in humanitarian efforts and doing some good things out there you know, I'm going to stop there. But you wouldn't believe the things that go on in my head, and I'm not going to say all of them. I promise. But what I mean to say in all of this is that it is the Word of God we're to pass down, not our own ideas, and not the latest book, and not the latest thing. It's always the Word of God, and that needs to be passed on. And I would have absolutely nothing for you if people did not pass this on, and I'm passing it on to you. And I pray that you would be able to teach others. And it's not just, again, just for pastors and leaders, but for everybody. In Psalm 78, which we're doing tonight, here's a commercial. Psalm 78, which we're doing tonight, it begins with verse after verse about how important it is that we remember what God has done and we pass it on to the next generation. It began with Passover in Exodus chapter 12. God says, okay, you're going to do this every year. So when your children ask, you tell them what happened. And so we are to pass it on. And not just the Word of God, but you cannot pass on the Word of God unless you're living the Word of God. Your children will never ask you, how come we behave the way we do, you know? And you should be able to tell them the Word of God. Now we get into the pictures, these beautiful illustrations. You therefore must endure hardship. By the way, you cannot endure hardship but by the grace of God. Strong in the grace. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The first picture stumbles many people, I would say, in the world today. How could the Prince of Peace, Jesus, be at war? Or even allow Paul to make such parallels with our life and war? War is a gross thing. It's a horrible thing. But the fact is this. You and I, Christians, are in a spiritual battle. This spiritual battle is on two fronts, by the way. It is first the unseen, other dimensional battle. There's stuff going around, angels and such that you, Daniel chapter 10, you know, as Gabriel even said, hey, look, I got hung up fighting some other angel on my way here. And 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha and his servant Gehazi were surrounded by armies, and Gehazi was flipping out, and Elisha says, Lord, would you open his eyes? And the Lord opened up Gehazi's eyes, and he saw all of the chariots of fire, the angels around ready to fight for them. You see, and so all around us, there is this spiritual battle taking place. And of course, we know the obvious, the Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You and I are not fighting against people. You think you are. You think there's people out there killing everybody. You think people are giving you a hard time are... where the battle is, that's not it. It's an unseen battle. It is a spiritual battle. So that is the first front that we fight this battle on. The second front is that inner battle between flesh and spirit. It's a horrible battle. Your sinful nature wanting to drive the car versus the very Spirit of God who lives in you. Wanting to drive the car. When you don't know Jesus, you have one nature. There is no battle. Sin says, follow me, and you say, good idea. In fact, there's never any conversation. You're flowing with your feelings. You're flowing with whatever you think is right. I was just reading in Judges this morning, Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that when we do what is right in our own eyes and don't consider our God, our Father in heaven, disaster is going to follow. We will always default to sinful, self-serving behavior. Destructive in every way. That is our default setting. We get saved, we get our default settings changed. But we always have a choice between which setting. Turn your computer on. I think I'll take the rotten setting today. And so, we have a fight going on inside of us. Once you receive the Lord, He comes in and you are no longer a slave to sin. But there's a fight that goes on every day. And so we see that fight described in Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. And lest we want to blame Satan and the outer battle in that other dimension, lest we want to blame him for our failures, James 1:14 says each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In other words, you cannot say the devil made me do it. Be sure that whatever sin you love and is destroying you, not to blame Satan. Oh, he can suggest it. Hey, why don't you do this? But that's all he can do. So, the battle's going on. And the fact is, with Timothy, you know, the battle gets harder, I think, the more you get involved walking with the Lord and serving Him. People don't understand that until they get in the middle of it. But notice he says you must endure hardship. Endure. The word endure, by the way, endure hardship in the Greek here is just one word. And, you know, I can't see a better way personally to translate it other than endure hardship. And so we're just going to go ahead and split it up anyway, where it says endure. To endure something means that it's something you don't like, right? It's something that's difficult. You don't have to endure a day, a day at the beach with the one you love. You don't have to endure that. What'd you do today? Well, I had to endure a day at the beach with the one I love. You don't have to endure, you know, you guys, you know, no, there's no young man that has to endure sitting next to a pretty girl. She may have to endure you. So, you know, be sure that this compound word, endure hardship, this Greek word, it doesn't say in the Greek Disneylando. It's not picnico. It is hard. And when you think of hardship, let me tell you something. For those of you who have been to war, those of you who have ever been on a battlefield, a real battlefield, the word hardship does not do it justice. It is a gross understatement. I have been reading lately a lot of World War II things, reading a book called With the Old Breed, I think is what it's called, which was a journal kept by a Marine who fought in the Pacific in World War II. It is the gnarliest stuff that you could ever imagine. And again, those of you who have been, you know, you guys have been in Vietnam, those have been out in Iraq, Afghanistan, but I'm telling you, some of these things, you know, I've talked with some of you who've been, it's not hardship. Hardship doesn't do it. The word hardship doesn't do it. You and I think hardship. We think, oh, you know, we can't pay the water bill. It's a hardship. But the reason we must say somebody who is at war, when they're enduring hardship, they must endure hardship, because if they don't endure the hardship, they're going to die. They're going to be killed. And especially if they are entangled in the affairs of some other world while you're out there on the battlefield. Now, somebody in the heat of battle who decides that he, you know, he wants to fill out the stuff on some mail he got for Publisher's Clearing House. He's going to fill it out because he's a finalist, and he's going to be filling it out while everybody else is shooting and everybody else is trying to protect themselves, but he's got his head somewhere else. He's not only going to risk his own life, but he'll risk the lives of his comrades. Now, I think it's important that he says no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The fact is, you and I as Christians in this battle that we live in, is that there are things we have to do. We have to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. We have to pay our bills. We have to do many things. And these are naturally worldly pursuits that are not sinful in any way. But, you know, don't get entangled in them. how important it is that we do not get entangled. And you talk about entangled. Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus talking about the parable of the seeds, the soils. He says, the one who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We can get so easily entangled in this world, its pursuits, all kinds of things going on. And I had a funny thought. I'm afraid, I could be wrong, I'm afraid that we are not good judges of what entangles us. Because if you were to observe my life and the things I pour myself into, you may look at me and say, well, gee, Kev, aren't you getting a little entangled in that? But I guarantee you, I have good justification for every entanglement of my life. What is amazing to me is that I'm a pretty darn good judge of what entangles you. What will we do with this? Pray. Be strong in the grace. Be honest. God, is this entangling me? Am I got my head too much in this that I'm not doing what you've called me to do? What entangles me? Oh, who cares what entangles others? I don't care what entangles you. I mean, if I see somebody entangled, you talk with them, you see them struggling. But no, I'm the problem. God, what entangles me? Lord, give me grace. Give me favor. What wonderful favor. What wonderful favor. Dan walks out of his house one day in the early dark morning, you know, in the wintertime when it's dark all the way till noon, you know. And he gets up in the morning and it's cold out there and he hears this noise. And he sees it. There is a deer caught in the fence, tangled up in the fence. And he had to extract the deer out of the, just trying to get him out of there. I think that it was by the grace of Dan that the deer got untangled. You and I must go to the Lord and say, what is tangling me up? I think the deer was probably scared to death of Dan, just as you'd be scared to death of God removing that from your life. But then you'll be set free. And we do all of this because we want to please the one who has enlisted us as a soldier, and that would be Jesus. He called you. He chose you. He says, you're mine. That was the one thing that I didn't really get when I first got saved either, is that I get saved and I'm just so thrilled to be set free. But then I realized I was actually enlisted to be in a fighting corps. The Lord enlisted me. And I am in battle until the day I die. It's important that we understand that, because too many people do believe this to be a cruise ship and not a battleship. And I am, you know, that's the us complaining Christians. Things are not going my way. Why is this happening? And how come I can't? And how come, well, you know, why don't you get your head in the battle and seek the Lord and please your commander I was in the military, sort of. I was in the Navy band. See what I mean by sort of? And I was the most disrespectful sailor you ever dreamed of to my superiors. Because you always see what you can get away with. Turned out I got away with a lot. I'd actually get in the face of my superiors and let them have it. Those of you who have been in the military, especially the Marines, you know that that's a good way to die. But there were superiors in the Navy that I had such respect for, and I loved them so much because somehow, someway, I knew they cared about me. And if they cared about me, I'll do anything for them. Some of you have no inclination to be pleasing to God because the one thing you don't know is how much He cares for you. You will always do anything for the one who loves you the most. That's a good part of our nature. And the fact is this, Jesus loves us most. He went all the way to the cross. He experienced suffering the way you and I will never know it. He suffered and died so that you and I could be washed of our sins, set free. And so now, He says, now I want you to be obedient to me. All right. I don't know why we're so obedient to sin. Sin says, hey, I want to kill you and I hate you. And then, okay. But He loves us. Consider, if you're having a hard time pleasing Jesus, one thing you don't know is how much He loves you. You have no clue. And so, remember, we're in this to please Him. Give up our lives to go on that battlefield. And don't get entangled in this world, which in this world, things that are just not even eternal. Don't get entangled in those things. And so let's go on. So that's one illustration. Here's another one. He moves from war to important things like sports. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Ah, Timothy, there are rules in this game. By the way, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to give us a great picture of us in this walk of ours as athletes, training for the imperishable crown. And it's wonderful. It is just wonderful. I encourage you. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through something. I think 24 through 27, something like that. And if I'm wrong, you'll know it when you turn there. but the fact is this. You and I have seen news for as long as we've been around. Somebody won some event and then turned out they were cheating. And they took their medal away from them. The one that comes to mind for me years ago, some of you don't remember this, some of you weren't even alive. But the guy from Canada, Ben Johnson, who ran the 100 meters in, you know, a couple seconds. And, turns out there's a reason for that, you know. He was juicing. He was using all kinds of illegal things. And so they found out and they took his gold medal from him. So, you got to play by the rules. Consider the lady who won that Boston Marathon years ago. Well, she didn't win. She got a ride about 15 miles into it and was dropped off in the corner. And there she is walking around. You know, and all the countless athletes who, you know, they're juicing and they get suspended and they get in trouble. And so, you know, there's rules. We got our rules. What are our rules? Well, I think the first two, everything rests on these first two, and that is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Those are your rules. Those are your rules. That's it. But everything falls under those categories. And so in loving God, it means obedience to God, even in the little things. In loving your neighbor, you're not going to live a life that is going to cause your neighbor to sin, not cause him to stumble, cause him to want to turn away from Jesus. Because loving God and loving your neighbor isn't found in just saying it or feeling it, but it's to give your life up for the sake of others. That's what it is to love your neighbor. That's what it is to love people. Love doesn't mean acceptance. I don't accept some things in my children's lives, right? You don't accept some things in your children's lives. And so I think if we are accepting of all whatever, I don't care what it is, you're accepting of everything, then there's no love in that at all. If I'm accepting to my children for everything they bring in the house, then, oh, well, let me go, you know what, my children never really brought anything horrible in the house. Let me talk about me as a child. I did. And my parents would have none of that. But had they allowed me to bring anything into the house, do you realize I'd probably be dead right now? Because they cared for me, they didn't accept everything. Very important we understand that. I cannot stand the media and what they insist love means. I don't care what anybody says what love means. I want to know what love means from God. Love wants the best for everybody. Love doesn't just say, oh, go ahead and do what you want. Love says, oh man, there's something better. But we have our rules. We have the doctrines of the Word of God, our own behavior, our own walk. And just as athletes have been disqualified, listen to this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen carefully. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. How horrible. Do you realize there are people on this planet right now, people sitting in here right now, who are holding up that medal of victory? Maybe you said a prayer. And then you're going to die. And you're going to read that. You're going to hear that horrible thing that you read in Matthew 7. As he said, you say to him, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, whoa, 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 man, I was in church every Sunday. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? Didn't I do this? And Jesus says, I don't even know you. What's that in your hand? That's my gold medal. Oh, sorry. A gold medal of your own devising. Is your own ideas. This is not your world. This is not my world. And it is very possible that there are disqualified people in the church today, here in this building, because you found it, you know, just better kind of to do things your way. I guarantee you get on the baseball field, you run out there, this is baseball. Baseball has its rules. This is how it's done. You just don't go out there and, you know, as the runner's coming around, just whack him with the baseball bat. What are you doing? I didn't want you to get to second base. That's not in the rules. Well, I'm playing baseball. You're playing your own way. You cannot play baseball your own way. You cannot have this walk with God your own way. You signed up with Jesus. It's His way. And so we must compete according to the rules, lest we become disqualified. All right, now we're going to move from sports to farming. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. This is my favorite. Plainly. This is what it means, all right? You cannot give what you do not have. You can own a farm, but if there's no fruit on the farm, there's no fruit for the country, there's no fruit for the neighborhood, there's no fruit for the stand out in front in Williams. Oh, boy. But, right? I mean, you want to sell fruit. You want people to have juicy peaches. You got to grow them on your farm. That's all there is to it. That's the biggest no-brainer of the world. However, we as Christians can sometimes not really be into that. Maybe we'll have one thing that we know. That the day we got saved, and we're going, okay, I know that Jesus died for my sins, and now I'm saved. The main thing I got to do is go out there and make sure people get saved. And so I am going out there and sharing the gospel with people as much as I can, but the only thing you know is that, you know, Jesus died for your sins. It's not a bad thing to know. Jesus died for you, and on the third day He rose again. And when you believe that, you're saved? That's the main thing. It is. But then from that point on, forgetting that Jesus said to His disciples, go make disciples, you can't make disciples unless you're a disciple and that you're learning. And it occurred to me something, and this is really, and some of y'all are going to get mad at me, but like that never happens. But you know, I read that a friend of mine was, he was rejoicing because at some event, you know, a lot of people came forward to get saved. And he said, well, yeah, that, you know, we're really rejoicing. And me, I got to work on something in my own heart, or should beg the Lord for His grace to work on this in my heart, is that I can be cynical. Because I've seen 10 people come forward at an altar call and 9 of them not walk with God. 9 of them not care one bit about God. As Jesus would heal 10 lepers and only 1 came back to Him. I know that droves of people saying a prayer are not the real thing. The real thing happened to some of them. And I rejoice. And it occurred to me that I think I've got a problem. Because he said, oh, I can't believe Pastor Kevin has no heart for the unsaved. Not true at all. I big time have a heart for them. And I want them to be saved desperately. But as I confessed to my wife recently about this, I said, oh no. I think I have a heart for the church way more than I have a heart for the unsaved. My heart is for the church more than the lost. And you say, well, that shouldn't be. Well, I don't know, maybe it shouldn't. But then let me ask you this. What are all these letters and stuff? Who are they talking to? The church. Because there ain't going to be no salvation out there unless we got fruit on the farm. We need fruit here. We need fruit in our lives. And that's why even my arrival here, knowing I was not an evangelist, I praise God now that I'm not an evangelist. I know that sounds weird, but I'm just not good at it. You know, years and years of going to every church all over the United States and doing concerts, teaching, preaching the gospel. There'd be 1,000 people out there. And I say, who of y'all wants to get saved? And they'd all say, none of us. No, they would never. But it's amazing to me how that was. And then when God told me, he says, I want you to be a pastor. You're going to move to Fort Bragg and be the pastor. And I thought, oh no, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. And I'm certainly not a teacher. But I knew I was supposed to come. And so I had a plan. I met 12 people that would have, you know, anyway. And of those 12 people I met, I decided I'm just going to teach these guys the Bible. And while I teach myself how to teach, since I can't evangelize, and I'll just make them, to the best of the grace of God's ability in me, to be the best fed sheep in town. Lord, may what I do produce fruit in the lives of people who have to sit here and listen to me. And through you, this town has been evangelized. Through you, people are getting saved. Through you. Because fruit on the farm, and here's your farm, is what matters. People are going to come around all the fruit stands here, you know. They're going, ooh, those are juicy peaches. And they're going to want to be a part of that. Something about farming. It, you know, by the way, fruit, real quick, I want to say regarding fruit. It's not about, we misunderstand fruit. In the ministry, you start thinking that a ministry is fruitful because a lot of people are there. That's not fruit, that's people. That's not, you know, the fruit is found in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit. These are the things that grow in us by the Holy Spirit of God through the teaching of the Word, through us begging God for grace. Because when He pours His grace into us, weird things happen to us. We become loving. We will have joy. There will be peace. We'll be patient. We'll be kind. We'll be good. We'll be gentle, and we will have self-control. You and I must have these before we offer them. How do you get them? Hang out with Jesus. You know, John chapter 15, Jesus said, you got to be connected to me if you want fruit. We abide in Him, stay with Him, learn from Him. When I started all of this, when I did a background check on Paul the Apostle and learned about his testimony in Acts chapter 9, the first thing he did when he met Jesus was ask two questions. One was, who are you? The second was, what do you want me to do? Who are you, Lord? That first question is what it is, what it must be. It must be our first question if we expect fruit in our lives. God, who are you? I want to know you. And to this day, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, I want to encourage you. You could be walking with the Lord 40 years. I hope that you are saying, Lord, who are you? I want to know you better.
Now, this thing about farms and fruit, you know, we'll stop here. I was going to go all the way to 10. It ain't happening. We're going to start in verse 7 next week. But like I said, you got to chop these ones off right in the middle anyway. It doesn't matter. But this thing about farms and fruit and all of that, you and me, we're all farmers. Our job is to plant seeds and water them. Over and over, we cannot make anything happen. But it's not just about planting the seeds of the gospel out into the community. I'm talking about planting the seeds of His word in our own hearts. Continue to water them in prayer, seeking God, seeking, desiring more of Him and less of you. And so this is what's happening. But the thing about fruit trees, it takes a long time. I don't know. I honestly don't know how long it takes to put an orange seed in the ground for it to grow into a full grown fruit bearing tree. So just, I don't know the years it takes to get big like that, like a big tree. I don't know what that is. Some of you may know. But the other thing, though, is that then the fruit itself, it goes through seasons. And then you start seeing fruit, but nobody saw the fruit grow. Fruit grows slowly. Nobody's ever seen fruit grow. Every farmer in the world goes out in the morning, early in the morning, goes out to the field and works the field, does what he needs to do. And as the sun's going down, he makes his way back to the house. He turns around and looks and notices nothing's changed. But that's our life with the Lord. You know, you're doing it. You're doing the baby steps. You're doing everything, right? But why haven't things changed, God? Why haven't I changed? Because it's fruit. It's growing. It's growing in you. And fruit grows slowly. Now, there are threats to this farm of ours. In the farming community, you know that weather can be an issue. Drought, right? Drought is a problem. Cold. I lived in the San Joaquin Valley where when the oranges are supposed to be looking pretty good, they're in December. Yep, it drops down to 20 degrees and every orange is frozen and ruined. And so they keep track of the weather and they put the, you know, those melting pots out there where the, you know, to keep it warm to stop the oranges from freezing. And there have been bad seasons where the oranges wouldn't, where there wouldn't be very many oranges, and any orange you ever ate during that season was that dry, icky, this one's been frozen kind of an orange. But the farmers themselves, though they did not make a profit that year, they kept going. And the following year, the fruit came. But they had a tough year. So weather can be a threat to the farm, but it does not destroy the farm. As well as bugs. Right? You get all kinds of them, you know, whatever kind of bugs like to eat these things. They come in. These are threats to the farm, but they don't destroy the farm. It just makes it difficult. The farmer just keeps moving forward and doing what he's supposed to do, even though the conditions that he has no control over are all around him, beating down on his farm. Now, interviewing farmers, it was Damien Kyle who actually interviewed farmers in Modesto. He says, do you ever know anybody who's lost their farm? Yeah, so-and-so did and so-and-so did. Why? What happened? And the answer is always the same. Two things destroy the farm. Alcohol. That's alcohol / drugs. Okay, that and women. Sin destroys the farm. Sin destroys the physical, the material farm. Not the outward things. Boy, is this illustration here incredible.
Because there are things that happen in your life that beat against your life, circumstances that are out of your control, and yet those things won't destroy the farm, what God's doing in you. But if you want things to be destroyed in your life, give yourself over to sin. You will lose the farm. It will destroy you. Unfortunately, there are too many people who give up because of conditions that are out of your control. But as we are moving forward in our walk with the Lord and we go through some of those troubles, the roots are growing deeper, but others just fall apart. It doesn't need to destroy you. But as I said, sin will destroy you. The conditions that we create can definitely kill us. How are we going to get through those weathers and those bugs and all of that? Be strong in the grace. I think it's important that we all understand that as farmers, we must be patient. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. And ask the Lord, if you are an impatient person, for the grace of God to change you. Ask the Lord for the grace of God that you would endure hardship, that you would compete according to the rules. Be strong in the grace. Let's pray. Father, we beg you for grace. Lord, how wonderful that we know that grace is undeserved favor. So, Lord, right now, we know that we all qualify for grace. None of us deserve your favor. We are all unworthy. But we know that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, in time of trouble. There are struggles going on here, Lord, right now, and I ask you to pour your grace out on your people. That your grace would help us to endure hardship. That your grace would help us to not get tangled up in other useless things. Lord, that your grace would cause us to know how much you love us, that we would want nothing more or less in this world than to please you. Lord, that your grace would cause us to compete according to the rules. Oh God, we need your grace. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.